appointed spokesman for the old fogies of the congregation, and we'll suggest that those were some excellent songs that created some great thoughts and allowed us to offer some excellent praise. We hope is pleasing in the sight of God. Bill, you did a great job. I appreciate those songs, and I struggled a little bit in a couple places, but people were covering for me, so it's okay. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a text in Scripture, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 10. And I'd like for us just to note some things, and the title says The Design and Purpose of the Church. Now, if I were to speak comprehensively on the design and purpose of the church this morning, it'd be about like I told Will, it'd take about an hour and a half, and we're not going to do that, but we're going to notice some things that specifically are mentioned in this passage that do pertain to the church, and as pertaining to the church, they pertain to us as individual members of the church. Now, one of the things that we'll notice, just kind of in the background, if you will, of our study, is that God has eternally planned, as Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11 tells us, He's eternally planned the church. It's not something that that was a quick substitute for some sort of failure. This was something God planned from eternity. And so there is some very, very similar language that he uses in speaking to the old people, Israel, in the Old Testament, that he uses in speaking to us. And we'll see some of the common terminology as we go through this text. But let's read first verses 4 through 10, and then we'll try to make some comments about those things as we feel they pertain to us today. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to his doom they were also appointed. To this doom, I'm sorry, they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as we look at this, we recognize that this is a continuation of the growth process he mentions in the first three verses. When he talks about those who were putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk, milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So those of us who have gone through that process, we're going to find are those who have come to this living stone. So let's begin to look at our lesson and see if we can note some things that I believe will help us understand the relationship that exists between the Christian and his Savior, Jesus Christ, as a result of the process of salvation that takes place through that great sacrifice. These people are those who have come, the first thing is, that have come to the living stone. They have come to this stone, which we're going to notice later, the builders rejected. Now, let's set forth at the very beginning who the builders are. The builders that rejected the stone are those who were the religious leaders of the Jews, because Jesus first came as the promised Messiah to Israel. That's who he came as. Now, obviously, the eternal plan for Jesus was to be the Savior of all mankind. And that unfolds in the process of the builders rejecting this stone. And as they rejected this stone, then of course those from all nations were allowed to come unto this living stone. So we come to this living stone which the builders have rejected. The stone was rejected by men, but it was chosen by God and precious in His sight. Now it's important for us to recognize, obviously Jesus was chosen. We understand from our study of Scripture why He was chosen. 1 Peter, first chapter over here, verse 18 and 19, explained to us that knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Jesus was chosen by God for His qualifications, if you will, in being the appropriate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And He was precious, of course, in the sight of God. We understand that when we read passages like, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Which of us would have given our only begotten Son for even someone close to us, let alone, as Romans the 5th chapter explains to us, that God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus died for us even while we were yet sinners, and while we were His enemies, He died for us. And so it's important for us to recognize these things about the stone. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So the stone which the builders rejected is now some very, very valuable piece in this puzzle, if you will. It's the chief cornerstone. It is the one upon which everything is going to be built, and from which everything will extend, if you will. And so in Isaiah, the prophet says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." This is essentially the role of Jesus. If we could simplify God and Christ and their mission toward mankind in one word, it would be justice. You think about everything you know in life, whether it be the relationship that you have with your employers and fellow employees, whether it be the relationship you have within your neighborhood, within your community, within your city, within your state and your nation, you rarely find pure justice. It's a hard thing to find. There are so many things that enter in to the process in the minds of men that distract us from actually applying pure justice. But that's what Jesus came to be, and that's the reason Jesus, or at least part of the reason Jesus, was rejected by the builders. Matthew 21:42, Jesus uses this Old Testament passage when He says, "Jesus said to them, 'Did you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes.'" I'm not sure if all of you will recall exactly the setting of that passage. But the setting of that passage is at the end of a parable Jesus teaches about the landowner. And if you'll recall, the landowner assigned people in charge of his land and his vineyard. And as he sent people back, his representatives back, to collect his profits, if you will, they were rejected and they were killed and slaughtered and run off and all these different things. Finally, the landowner said, "I will send my own son." And they murdered him as well, thinking they could then claim the inheritance for themselves if they did. That's when Jesus quotes this passage to them and reminds them, "Are you not aware of the fact? Can't you learn from this story that it applies to you that the builders are going to reject the stone which God put in place?" This stone was rejected by men, but chosen by God, again, precious in His sight. Peter refers to this stone as that is Christ as the foundation of salvation. He uses this same text in Acts 4:11 and 12. He is the stone which the builders would reject, or built, which was rejected by you, the builders. I'll get it said in a minute. By which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation now enters the picture with the stone. You see, now we have the entrance of salvation into the process. And so those who come to this living stone are now coming to this living stone with the hope and the anticipation of receiving salvation. Paul concurs with this about the stone when he says, For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so now we have this cornerstone, this chief cornerstone, the one which the builders rejected, which is the foundational piece that these people who come to the living stone are going to be built upon. So let's look at that. Coming to Him, they become living stones built into a spiritual house. Now, it's important at this juncture that we recognize that the life that the living stone passes on to those who come to Him and become living stones originates with Him, that is Christ. Christ is the one that has the source of life. And so they come to Him and they become living stones when they come to Him. But it is very important that we recognize that our life comes then from Him. It is not that we become living stones just because we are associated with Him. We become living stones because He offers us life, having come to Him. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave also to the Son to have life in Himself. And so Jesus possesses the gift of life. And that's what He promises in that text. In another text, when He's speaking to Martha, when He comes to Bethany on the occasion when Lazarus has died and He's coming 4 days after Lazarus is gone, and they're all upset and disturbed that He didn't get there sooner and things like this because they're concerned about Lazarus' life. And this is when Jesus makes this point to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Now this was the beginning of some teaching that He was doing with Mary and Martha. And He was using the occasion of Lazarus' physical death to illustrate to them that physical death is not the end of it. There's something beyond that. There's a life beyond that that I'm offering to you. And so this life comes from this living stone. And we come to the living stone so that we can become living stones ourselves. And then the purpose of this gathering, or this congregation, if you will, of living stones is to be, the Scripture tells us, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 says this, and He's made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so now we, having become living stones, receiving that life from the living stone, we will now become priests in this kingdom. We're starting to learn now that this congregation of these living stones, yes, it's the church, but it's also the kingdom. And so we are kind of a royal priesthood, which we'll get to here. And we are kingly, I guess we could say, in the relationship that we have to the King, being His servants. And so, the priests are those who have access to God under the high priest. Now, this is a point that's very, very important to be made. We all understand from 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, from other passages we read, Hebrews 7, and also from a passage or two we're going to have here, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. he is, Hebrews tells us, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, goes into great detail to explain to us that Jesus is not an earthly high priest after the order of Levi and Aaron, but he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus is our high priest. Now, what we know about the high priest from the Old Testament is that the way to God was through the high priest. No one had access to God directly circumventing the high priest. You go through the high priest. That's the reason when we read about Jesus being our mediator and being our intercessor in scriptures, that when we offer prayers, we either start in the middle or at the end of our prayer somewhere, we mention the fact that we are coming to God through the power and the authority of our high priest, Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we pray. Because we want God to know that we're not trying to come directly to God's throne. We're not that audacious, even though the scripture we're going to read will tell us we come boldly to the throne of God. The reason we do is because we have this high priest to represent us to God. And so in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we have that kind of a high priest, and because he stands there between us and God, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so as this royal priesthood, we begin now to recognize how we're going to serve and the order in which, if you will, that we're going to serve, because we're going to serve through our high priest, Jesus Christ. So these priests will offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, the concept of sacrifice has always meant, the, in essence, a blood sacrifice. It was always intended, in the Old Testament usage particularly, to refer to a blood sacrifice. And we have come to accept the word and use the word sacrifice to mean self-denial. And that is a part of it. But there's a part of sacrifice that we may overlook in self-denial, in the fact that we are offering something to God. We're actually giving something to God. The Old Testament, they were giving of the firstborn, you know, of the flock and the unblemished and the perfect sacrifice they could find among their flock to offer. They were offering that to God. Now, in the process of that, they were denying it to themselves. Let's recognize that. So there is this two-part aspect. But when we talk about priests, we're talking about offering, making offerings to God. And so our sacrifices are actually offerings. We need to recognize that we give something. Now, in order to give something, we're going to sacrifice something, as we've already mentioned. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." This complies perfectly with Jesus' teaching when he was on the earth that a man needed to lose his life in order to find it. He needed to deny himself, take up his cross. And so the person who loses his life. So when we offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to God, we are giving him something. It's not that God needs it, but it's that we need to give. And so we need to give him something. That's what we're giving him in the process. Obviously, we're denying ourselves, because I cannot give myself to God unless I first deny myself to the world, you see. And so there is that denial that goes along with it. But I want us to recognize that as priests, we offer to God. That's the process that he's, or the the specific thing he's mentioning here. And when we look at the New Testament concept of sacrifice and offering, we realize it is not a blood offering. It is a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual offering. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It really means something when we praise God in our prayers and in our songs as we have this morning. It means something. It's an offering from our lips. It comes from our lips, but it originates obviously in our heart. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. And so we need to continue to be what we are supposed to be, following in the footsteps of Jesus. But we're offering these sacrifices as this royal priesthood, if you will. And so, verses 6 through 8, and this is me saying this, as I read this, this is kind of an interlude into his discussion here. Because in verses 6 through 8, he quotes these passages about what is going to happen to those who believe in the living stone and those who reject the living stone. And so he talks about those who accept and believe in the living stone. The phrase is, they will not be disappointed. Well, Mark 16, 16, we had that summed up pretty well, don't we? Because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. And that's exactly the summation of this, of those who accept and reject the living stone. And he throws that into the middle of this to point out that this living stone is a process, or is an access, an avenue to life for those who will believe him. But he is not to those who reject him. He is condemnation to those who reject him. So I want to read this passage in Ephesians. I wish that overhead stayed in touch with my monitor at home, but it doesn't always, Brandon. But nevertheless, Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are the fellow saints, or fellow citizens rather, with the saints, and are of God's household. Now these are those who come to the living stone and become living stones themselves. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So now these living stones, as a result of the life they get from the living stone, have now been gathered together, built into this spiritual house, this royal priesthood, and all the things we've talked about, a place where God now dwells. And we can see that further stated over 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, when he speaks to them and tells them that God dwells in them. They are a temple in whom God dwells. And so we recognize that this is now becoming this church, this kingdom. We are congregated, if you will, put in the same place, Acts 2:47, added to the church daily, such as those who were being saved. And so we recognize that's the fulfillment, I suppose, of the process of the stones coming to the living stone and gaining life from it. So we either accept this living stone and become God's own possession, or we reject him and stumble to our exclusion from God's own people, as we're now going to see. As we get toward the end of our text, once having come to him, the living stone, they become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Kind of a summation, if you will, of all of the things he's been saying thus far. He now begins to put them all together so that we understand that the people who are chosen, the people then those chosen people are the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood are the holy nation. And that holy nation is a people for God's own possession. And we see these words not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old. So chosen by God, they have come to the living stone and are His people. Isaiah 43:20 may seem just a little bit removed from our context, but listen carefully. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Now God is saying that nature can understand my loyalty to the people I have chosen and how I care for them and watch over them. And at the same time, the people I have chosen will subsequently, if you will, declare my praise or sing my praises, if you will, to the world. And they'll let people know about me. And so, when we understand the process of being chosen, we begin to see a little more detail in this. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That's very interesting and important for us to grasp the fact that God didn't choose us indiscriminately. He didn't choose us regardless. He didn't just go down and use a numbering system of some kind and choose some and not choose others. But He chose us by a process. And the process brings this about. It's almost stated in reverse in these verses, but the process first brings about sanctification by the Spirit through our faith in the truth. And the only way we have faith in the truth is verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that last verse tells us that the way we receive that sanctification by the Spirit is through our faith in the truth, which results from our hearing the gospel preached. And once we hear the gospel preached, and we are sanctified by the Spirit because of our faith, then, that last phrase, we gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why we come to the living stone, is in search of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the Old Testament language. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God chose those people, and He developed those people into a group who were a royal priesthood to Him, who were a holy nation to Him. They were a people for His own possession after He chose them. And so they are indeed a royal or kingly priesthood, those who are chosen. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's a different lesson altogether, but we need to understand that we do currently reign. That is, those living stones who became living stones through contact with the living stone, and now have become a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, those people are reigning currently on the earth with Jesus. And that's not some future time, that's now. They are a holy nation for His own possession. Listen to what the Old Testament said in regard to that. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now, let's make a little differentiation just that you already know, but we just need to mention it at this juncture, and that is that Israel was not throughout a nation of priests, was it? They had a tribe, Levi, which produced the priests. And the high priest came out of that tribe, descendants of Aaron. In the New Testament, There's a change there. We're all priests. Every one of us are priests. We are a royal priesthood. And so every one of us offer these sacrifices. What did we say they were? Their sacrifice was really us, wasn't it? We sacrifice ourselves. We offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice in service to Him. And so that's a slight distinction. But the terminology he uses is the same. That I chose you, and as I chose you, become a holy nation. You become a royal priesthood. You become my possession. That's God's statement about those who become the living stones as a result of their contact with the living stone. And so then in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus, he said, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. So it's important for us to recognize what takes place and how the process works here. We are then selected, of course, for the glory. We talked about that glory that we're going to receive, the glory of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, and even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back and look at verse 4, and you'll see that Jesus was choice and precious in the sight of God. And then you'll see in verse 7 that to those who are the living stones who come to Him to receive that life from that living stone, receive a precious value. Let's quickly close out with the fact that we are now called out of darkness into His marvelous light. These are the people now who have received mercy. We've come to the living stone, we received mercy, now we're going to receive eventually glory. Let's notice quickly some passages. Colossians 1:13 and 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If that's not receiving mercy, I don't know what is. We were helpless. We were bound to Satan and sin, and He rescued us. And He did so by His mercy, as explained in Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have received the mercy. And as a result of that, then it is our responsibility to proclaim His excellencies. And very quickly, I just want to make this point. The Apostle Paul was defending himself. Here's exactly what he used to defend himself. That he was proclaiming the mercies, if you will, of Jesus Christ. So having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying, both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. I didn't do anything to those Jewish people who are trying to have me killed now, except I told them the truth about what their own prophets said. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul said, that's all I'm doing. I'm just proclaiming the mercies of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we must do. That's exactly our role as the pillar and ground of the truth, pillar and support of the truth in the church. That's our role. And in 1 Corinthians 11:26, I think this is very, very important. This morning we observed the Lord's Supper. We may well be one of one or two institutions in this whole county of Johnson County with between 400,000 and 500,000 people that proclaimed the Lord's death this morning. This observation. And that's what Paul says. As often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We are using that. That is our podium, if you will. That's our soapbox, if you want to use it that way. I'm not trying to denigrate the Lord's Supper. But it's the one thing we hold up and we say, this is the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we want people to know this is the power of God unto salvation. Because Jesus himself said in the text that Joe read at the table this morning that this sacrifice he offered was for the forgiveness of man's sins. The same phrase is used by the Apostle Peter in Acts the 2nd chapter when the people asked what they must do, and he told them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So we need to recognize that we have not only the great privilege of coming to the living stone and receiving life from that living stone, and ultimately then glory as a result of the sanctification that results from our faith in the gospel, but we then receive, as I say, ultimately that glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, if indeed we understand and participate in what we're supposed to be participating in as the children of God, the living stones who have been made living stones as a result of our coming to the living stone. That's exactly the process in which the church grows and established and built. And that's what we have when we end up with the church being built, is this royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen people who proclaim the mercies of God throughout the world in every opportunity that they have. If you have not come to the living stone, if you have not gained the sanctification through your faith in the gospel, headed for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as a result and as a reward for your faithfulness, then you need to do so, because without that, you will be the one who stumbles at the rock of offense. You'll be the one who will be disappointed and be condemned, of course, in the end. We encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the psalm that's been selected.